Turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you will. Galatians chapter 5. And I must say as I start that I'm just beginning to understand Galatians 5:1. But if there is a life verse that I have been able to claim in my in the mercy of 40 years of walking with Jesus, it would be this one. Galatians 5:1 has been for me a reverberating emancipation declaration for me in my life, and maybe for you as well. Galatians 5:1, and I want to read the first paragraph, but talk about the book at large. This paragraph's a crucial place we'll be looking at, but I want to talk about the book of Galatians during this weekend of freedom, and the freedom that we must assert as Christians in whatever culture we live in. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the entire law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ, or separated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The book of Galatians, as you may well know, is a dynamite book, explosive. As I watched those fireworks last night, $25,000 worth of fireworks going up in about 5 minutes, I thought, Lord, we could have used that in our church. But anyway, it was a beautiful display, and all of us loved it. Thank the Lord for those marvelous moments. I thought of this book. It's like a firework display of true freedom. And it's affected many people. The history of this, I don't have time this morning, but if you do any research at all, you can see that people like Martin Luther didn't stumble across it. He'd read it many times, but one day in his own quiet time, he began to realize, wait a minute, my entire monk-like life as a Catholic priest has been nothing. Crawling upstairs with glass on my knees, cutting myself open to repent to God is not enough. I must, by faith, believe in Jesus. And his life was radically transformed in a moment by reading the book of Galatians. We heard about John Wesley's reading of hearing the commentary of the book of Romans, but Charles Wesley, 4 days before John, heard the commentary, very exciting sermon, a commentary on the book of Galatians, Luther's commentary. And so Charles was born again, being confronted by these amazing statements about the freedom of Jesus, the grace of Jesus that he gives to us. Now, if you've read the book, studied it, you know that the word freedom occurs, or its ideas occur, 27 times, which means it's a key theme in this book. No other book has that kind of concept on freedom that many times. This is the book for us, an epistle of freedom. It's the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. And so this morning, I want to take, in this Independence Weekend, a focus on the dependence we have upon Jesus as our Savior. Three things I pray are true in your life. As every pastor says when they come to something like this, these are basic. But I'm finding often that the basics, because of my own experience, and listen to Marcy today, the basics can be heard and heard and heard and missed. I thank God for Vacation Bible School. I think I had the same cookies in Taiwan she had in America, and the same Kool-Aid. There's something about that kind of act, and we're going to end our service today with some very interesting physical things that Jesus gave to us, both to smell and to touch and to eat, as symbols of his amazing freedom in our lives, the grace he alone gives to us. Three realms. The first one is the realm of law versus faith. Law versus faith. And I want to start by asking you if you've ever asked these questions when it came to coming to Jesus. And you may be still on the way to finding him, so it may be something you're thinking. If you ask the question like this, isn't Christianity a bunch of do's and don'ts? You have already missed Jesus entirely. But many people ask that question. If I come to Jesus, you may ask, what will I have to give up? If you ask that question, you have already missed Jesus, if that's your first question. Does it matter to Jesus if I drink or chew or dance or smoke or date a woman that does any of those things? If that's your question, I think you've already missed Jesus. There's a subtle way of making everything law. And we are very good at doing that when it comes to Christianity. It's astounding to me how these questions never really seem to change. When you find somebody who is coming up to the glory and the beauty of Jesus, often it becomes these little things. Well, I have to give up this or that. Jesus very seldom, if ever, talked about those kinds of things. He always introduced people to himself. He always brought people to himself, to this dynamic, eternal person. Not law, but the person of Jesus and our relationship with him. I know we all live with elements of chaos, and we all need organization. Please understand, I'm not at all diminishing the law and the scripture, and I think you know from my time here, I love the law. It's a picture of God and a portrait of what he wants to make in our lives. But sometimes we overdo it, like driving down Erringhouse. Have you noticed how many stoplights are on Erringhouse Street? It makes me irritated. There are 37 lights between here and the dock. I've counted them every single time. And we need them. We need lights. We need stoplights. We all need them. But you can't relate to somebody through stoplights. You can't relate to a friend by doing certain things. You can't earn friendship. You can't earn love. If you measure a friendship by do's and don'ts, it's not a friendship. If you measure a marriage by do's and don'ts, it's not a marriage. Yes, there are things you must do by love, but not by law. We talk about Victorian legalism in America. We kind of mock it. Look where we are this week, on the very opposite side of that. I know Victorian legalism may be too much, but look where we have gone in our lack of desire for the law of God. I just typed in my Google search, how many lawyers are there in America? How many lawyers would you think? We have one lawyer for every 223 people in America. We have 1.5 million lawyers. In Japan, there are 15,000 lawyers. Half our population, 15,000. Why? We hate each other. We have to go to court to settle everything. We have to have laws all around us to protect us from each other. Laws are everywhere. So it's very easy to make Jesus just a higher ladder of laws to do than I was doing before. We love those rules. And Jesus says, I love rules as well. I gave them to you. But there's much more than rules. In fact, Paul in this paragraph says in a variety of ways, if you settle for that old way, salvation by merit, by laws, Christ is worthless to you. That's verse 2. Christ is worthless. He is of no value to you if you think you can be saved by works. This week I reread one of Luther's marvelous treatises. I wish I'd brought the book here to show you. I remember I was 24 years old. I'd never read his treatise, about 20 pages long, called The Freedom of a Christian. Here you have this Catholic who was striving, doing, trying his best to get up earlier to pray 7-8 times a day, through the night, through the day, and knowing that he was still full of sin. And coming to the justifying grace of Jesus, being set free. And now he's writing an open letter to the Pope of his day saying, I'm not opposed to you. I just simply want to say, we are not preaching the gospel. There's no freedom in the church. There's a freedom for the Christian. And he began to describe Jesus as this emancipator, not an inquisitor with new rules. He's a savior, not a slave driver. And he went on and on, just waves and waves of verses, waves of truth that for you and me are just basic Christianity. But I thought to myself, where would we be if there had not been a person in the modern era who had said, what is the essence of the gospel? Is it law or is it faith? Thank God we had somebody who read the Bible and understood something like that. Now, I don't think he got everything. I know he did. No one does. But think about this. What are you saved from? You and I are not saved from the effects of sin. All of us have in our life sin, and all of us know the effects of sin. We're not saved from temptation. Even Jesus was tempted. The scripture tells us we are saved from the guilt of sin, no longer bearing guilt, and we are saved by faith, by grace, through faith. We are saved from the power of sin. That power, that unending power. And Paul said, I see many of you living under a new kind of agony. You were saved from sin, but you've quickly gone back to law. You've forgotten faith. And if you forget faith in Jesus, you've lost everything. You can't be, Paul would say, or anyone who knows Jesus, you can't be partially redeemed. You can't be saved from past guilt and live under the power of sin. That's not salvation. It's like having a key, the key, faith in Jesus as my Savior, in the door, but not turned. The door's locked, but you've never turned the door key. Now, I'm not going to act like I know lots of literature, because I don't. I want to read. I've got hundreds of books I want to read before I die. I hope we can read when we get to heaven, because I want to read them all. But I went back to that end of the first book of that marvelous classic, A Tale of Two Cities by Dickens. If you've not read that, you want to read the gospel in literature, pick up that book. But do you remember that man, his name was Manette, who had been in prison for 18 years, and to keep himself sane, he'd begun to cobble shoes? I read it, the chapter again, it's an amazing chapter. His daughter, he didn't even know he had a daughter, his daughter comes in. She asked him his name. He's been freed from prison, but he's been so focused upon being a prisoner for so long, he's haggard, he can't even look up, his hair's in his eyes. His own daughter walks in, the symbol of love for him, and says, what is your name? His answer is 105 North Tower. He names his prison cell. That's who he is. Cobbling shoes like he did in that prison cell for 18 years. And she comes close to him, and the guys in the room are afraid that he's going to stab her because he looks like a madman. And she moves up and puts her arm around him and tries her best to coax him. And he recognizes something in her voice, and he lays his head on her chest. This amazing picture of love. A man who'd returned to prison outside of prison. He could not get out of his own prison cell, even though he was not in the building, until someone came with grace and love and acceptance to him. And if you've never met Jesus like that, you've never been saved. You're still dead in your sins, dead in your guilt, dead in your trespasses. And Jesus says, I want you to believe in me, not the law. The dues will maybe come after. I want to tell you who I am. The law only has one purpose, to lead us to Jesus. Don't ever stop with the law. Rules are okay to construct. It's one way to get to Erringhouse Street, but I'm telling you the principles are much, much deeper. Jesus says, I am your life. I wonder about all of this. Luther says in his piece, it's interesting, he said, you know, the law is just like scaffolding on a building. We all need scaffolding to build the building, but if you don't ever build the building, it's worthless. When the scaffolding is done, look at the building. Move into Jesus. Thank him for the scaffolding. Thank him for the plans, all the architecture, great, but move into the dwelling in the presence of Jesus himself. And so he begins to define faith, and that's why the Wesleys woke up from their dead Anglicanism and said, oh my word, no one's ever preached this before. What is faith in Jesus? Faith is bringing us to the Savior. It's coming into Jesus' presence saying, I no longer want to do for God because I can't ever do enough. I believe in you. I trust you. Faith is honoring the Savior. It's saying to Jesus, I cannot do the law. I honor you. I trust you. Your name, you alone are my salvation. And then, beautifully, I don't know many people who talk like this. Faith, Luther says, faith actually unites us to Jesus as a bride unites with her bridegroom. That's faith. He says every time you hear at a marriage service, the Spirit makes these two one flesh. The true marriage is Jesus and his church made one. Marriages that you see, human marriages, are only a symbol of that divine reality. Faith unites me and you to Jesus. He takes us all as a bride, Luther says. He take, and I'm a bride, he says, who is filthy. I'm full of sin and full of death and damnation. And my bridegroom comes and he gives me grace and life and salvation and himself. Who would not want that? Paul says to this church, how quickly you've slipped back into condemning yourselves by the law. You have fallen away from grace. It must be very easy. I forget the year I bumped into this survey. It was given to 7,000 Protestant young people, 25 and under. Here are the questions, or the statements, with response, yes or no. The way to be accepted by God is to try sincerely to live a good life. 60% of those Protestant young people said, yes. Live a good life, God will accept you. Second question. God is satisfied if a person lives the best life he or she can. 70% said yes. Third, the main emphasis in the gospel is on God's rules for right living. 50% said yes. 50% evangelical young people, which means evangelical pastors have not done their job. People like me. If you have one iota of a yes to any of those things, you have missed Jesus. No one is accepted by God by living a good life. No one's accepted by God by doing the best he or she can. No one lives by faith who thinks that this is just a bunch of rules for right living. We have not met Jesus. And that those ideas are fatal to biblical faith. Fatal. If you begin to measure holiness as the way you get to Jesus, I want to say it in love, good luck. You will never measure up. If you think you can encapsulate truth, enumerate righteousness, Paul and others in the Bible say, stop, don't do it, don't go there. In this paragraph, he says four or five things. He says, that's a yoke of slavery. Don't go back there. Christ is of no benefit to you, we've already read. You're severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. You are under. If you keep one, you got to keep the whole thing. So watch out. Don't you dare say, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to keep them all. When I was first a Christian, I'd been a Christian 2 years, my brother got to Asbury. And by that time, I was an arrogant. You know how new Christians get, saved from sin, then you know everything. Everybody's dumb except for you. You understand the entire world, the church, all the hypocrites. You're the best. Everybody else is stupid. Remember that time period? You may not have been there yet, but you'll get there. If you come to Jesus, everybody's kind of dumber than you. The church is not quite there. You know everything's... Well, man, I was having a really good quiet time. I mean, every day. Quiet time, quiet time, quiet time. Because that's what Christians... I was sharing the gospel every weekend. That's what you do. Well, my brother got there 2 years later. And he wasn't having his quiet time. So I, of course, let him know that he wasn't quite measuring up to Jesus. And so one day I came, how was your quiet time, Hutch? How you doing? And he said, oh, it's great. It's great. He said, I spent all night in prayer. And my response was, thank God I've discipled this man well. Oh, this is beautiful. And then I said, well, how about prayer? The word, he said, oh, no, I spent all afternoon in the word. I thought, this has really worked. My righteousness has helped him to really, really grow in the knowledge and whatever. Until I got to his room. And I walked into his room, and on his second, you know, how in the dorm rooms you have a bunk bed thing and a big wooden frame. And on the frame, it said prayer. And it dawned on me, oh, I spent all night in prayer. That's what he meant. And just above his sofa was the Word. I'd spent all afternoon in the Word. He was sleeping, but he was trying to get through to me that he needed to get me to release from my legalism on him. And there are ways, there are tracks. You may not think this morning you act like that, but this outward piety stuff, it can bleed into everything. I think the non-church, they feel it from us. They know what's coming. I found if there's something in my life, an external, that I press and push and just angry about and move, it almost always is a cover-up for something internal that's sinful. Pride. Arrogance. I'm better than you. Just a little twist. Just something. I'm a little better than you. Jesus has saved me. I'm a Christian now. And with that one twist, we lose Christ. We lose faith. We've turned into legalists, and legalists become hypocrites. Hypocrites are perfectionists, and perfectionists crush Christianity. Where are the people who walk in the freedom to say, I am not trying to compel you to do anything except come to Jesus? And when you come to Jesus, he'll change everything in your life. But don't miss Jesus. Forgive me, any of you who've sinned since I've been in your midst, anything except Jesus. I want nothing from you except to love Jesus. I don't demand anything from you except to love Jesus, to know him, to live in that married-like faith, that oneness of flesh with Jesus. What? I thought to myself, in the world today, 50 million displaced people? Can you even imagine? 50 million looking for freedom. They're pushed out by war, persecution, racism, bigotry, economic chaos. They are so enslaved. They don't care if they die on the way to another country. They're just going to get there. Dying by the thousands from boats we don't even know about. None of us in this room have any fear. Every one of us is longing for freedom. You can long for freedom in a church and walk in and out of these doors week by week and never be free. Listen, one last word from Mark Twain on this faith law thing. He said, if you think you can go to heaven by your good works, you're wrong. Because when you get to heaven's door, you will stay out and your dog will go in. I looked at my dog this week and I thought, I hope that's not right. Your dog will go in if it's just good works that get you to heaven. You won't. I've read, like all of you, the inane, nonsensical, mystical, Gnostic sentences from a Supreme Court justice. I cannot believe a grown human being with any kind of background and any kind of philosophy would be able to say these kinds of things. I'm not going to say his name. He wrote this in 1992. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. What are you talking about? At the right to define the universe? What result in a culture where a Supreme Court justice thinks that way? We have no right to define existence. No one can define existence. What if you have 350 million people defining existences different from each other? What happens then? Which is exactly where we are today. You and I are bound by sin unless freed by Jesus. And as you see in your outline, there are two ways that you and I are free from bondage. And the bondage is very clear here. If you want to take a look at it, you can look at chapter 5 and 6. But you find this list, and I won't name them all, but you can see the lust of the flesh all the way through to sexual immorality, which means any sexual action between any two persons of any sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Any kind of immorality, all of it's included in the scripture. Homosexuality is never referred to positively one time in the entire Bible. It's only mentioned 8 times, I know that. I know this passage very well, almost by heart today, but I'm telling you, it's always negative. And if we think we can define our existence by any kind of sex outside of God's plan, we are already in bondage. Hetero or homosexual. My wife told me of a friend recently who said to her, or she heard someplace, a pastor saying, you can just be guaranteed that everyone in your church has some kind of sexual sin going on in their life. Every single person has some kind of sexual sin. So we may be upset about what happened by the court on June 26th, but I'm telling you, we better be very concerned about the bondage in the church already to all kinds of sin. lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, divisions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings. And Paul's talking to the church. Bondage by those who claim Jesus as their Savior. And Paul says, well, the only way to be freed is if there is something that's conceived by God. That means it comes from God's own heart. Now, I don't want to be too deep today in any way, but I'm just telling you, in a world full of this Islamic stuff and monothelitism, which means one will, and fatalism all around us in every religion, let me just say, if you don't think the Trinity is important, think again. The triune God is the only foundation for freedom. Three persons eternally loving each other in freedom to love is the only basis for freedom. There is no other. If you have one God with one will, all you have is law and fatalism. Look at Islam. Three who don't need us in love is the foundation, and God's freedom for us is his triune love. He does not need us. He gives us his freedom. It's conceived. Freedom is conceived in God's own nature, and it's a gift to me received by faith. If I don't receive that gift of freedom, I will never be free. I can't produce it. It must be received, just like in our nation. Why we honor the Lord, I thought to myself, and I watched it. Those videos like you all do, those YouTube things. Somebody sent me this week, somebody's walking around with a microphone. What's Independence Day mean to you? What's it mean? When did it occur? Nobody knew. One lady said, "Independence." I think that's when the South was defeated by the North. What year did it occur? I think it was 1964, she said. Listen, I can laugh at her. How many Christians are there who've played around with sin so long, they're still in bondage? Oh, I had Independence Day when I was 6 at Vacation Bible School. When I was 18, when I felt guilty after sex one night. But now that I'm 47, I'm still living in bondage. And Jesus says, have you ever conceived what I offer to you? That my life is offered? Have you ever married yourself to me by faith? United yourself to me? And would you be willing to receive my life so that my life could form everything you do? Now, I can be misunderstood. Every preacher can lie by overstating one sentence. I don't want to lie to you. The law is crucial to all of life. But that law in Jesus is much like a personal relationship. It's like any of you here that would give your child, say your daughter, the freedom to go to another country, to stay there for a year. And as you let her go, you said, well, I love you, but I want to make sure you understand, I'm not going to give you 20 rules to keep, because you could keep those and break others. I don't want to give you 20 rules. I want to just tell you again, I trust you, and I love you, and my love will never stop. If a child is aware of that, if they understand love, what love means, they'll know that no 20 rules would ever work. It's a much broader schema than that. It's a love that is... it's a knowledge of love that's inconvenient. It means it touches the whole of life. My mother loves me. My father loves me. I don't want to do that, to dishonor that relationship. I trust them. I love them. It's that ever-present, life-enthralling love that most Christians never come up to. I just don't want to smoke. Don't want to drink. Okay, I've got that checked off. Whatever that is. And the Lord says, no, no, no. It is so much deeper than that. I want your heart. I want the whole of your life to be touched by my grace, by freedom, by faith in me. And lastly, this last realm that goes on for a long time. If you're not aware of this story in Genesis, it's a long one. It's a beautiful one between Abraham and Hagar and her son Ishmael, and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. It's a Bible study for another time. But Paul uses it as the example. He said people in the church can so miss the faith that gives them life in Jesus and choose law. They choose all kinds of bondages and live in those bondages for years in the church, and they miss Jesus. But they also miss the fact that Jesus has come to free their human nature by filling them with his spirit, rather than living just simply as beasts. If you choose your human nature and your wisdom to live by, look what happens to a culture without God. Look what happens. And we've not even begun to see what the results of all this is going to be. And I say it again, in terms of all sexual sin, not just one kind, all kinds. I've said in this pulpit at least 15 times in 3 years, we are responsible for over 50 million babies' deaths because of inconvenience to us. It's not just one kind of sexuality. It's all of us wanting our bodies for ourselves. Human nature. Don't you tell me what to do with my body. I'll do with my body whatever I want. Somebody always dies when you say that. We must be free. And the only person, the only reality that can ever free a human nature from itself, him or herself, is the Spirit of Jesus. The third person of the Trinity. And Paul begins spilling out. You look in chapter 5, 14 times the Spirit occurs in the book. Seven of them occur like a machine gun. Spirit, 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 Spirit. You can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what to obey, ask the Holy Spirit. Live in the Holy Spirit. Look at the Word. Let the Holy Spirit interpret the Word. You need the freedom of the Spirit in your human nature to lay aside every weight that so easily encompasses us, the book of Hebrews says, to lay it aside and to move into the fullness of walking with Jesus. Is it possible, my dear friends? Is it possible to live a life with no significant quarrels with God? I think it is. You don't have to be living this law-based thing, this slavery to self. Think about this hymn. Charles Wesley, John Wesley write the same kind of thing. And can it be? Lord, your eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, my dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. One more line. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Free to follow him. With a chained heart that has been broken, free to fullness of love. I can't talk anymore about our present situation. Let me say this. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in a moment, but I want to close with this thought because I want something to stick in your mind. Probably no one in this room except scientists know what the longest word in the English language is. It used to be supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. You all know that one. This one, I saw it this week, the longest word for a protein in English takes 3 hours to read. 3 hours to read one word. 190,000 letters. The biggest word I ever knew when I was growing up was anti-disestablishmentarianism. And I was very impressed with that. I could spell it. I would walk around saying, because I sounded so smart to myself. Let me say, where I am now, as a Christian minister, I'm anti-establishmentarianism. I will not follow the establishment of my culture first. I'm an American. I want to be faithful and loyal and obedient like the Bible tells me to be. But I will not follow an establishment that tells me you can do whatever you want with your human nature. That is death. We offer life. And life comes through Jesus Christ. And his law of love that can be worked out through a person's life to free them from inner bondage to outer obedience and to always be open to say, it's not my nature, Jesus, it's your Spirit's holy making power in my life. Set my heart free to follow you. I don't know where we're headed, but I'm telling you, we need Jesus. And this morning, in this place, in the next 10 minutes, we're going to remember again this precious gift of grace. A cookie and Kool-Aid remind a grown woman of vacation Bible school. Today, somebody needs these two elements to remind them He's here. His grace is present. You can be upset about outside bondage. All right, be upset. Ask yourself, am I free? Am I totally free as I sit in this place today? And if not, come to the altar. On your way, after you take whatever you need to do, come and take of the grace of Jesus. Faith is a gift of the Spirit. And he is here for those who draw near by faith to receive these symbols of his life. Could I ask those who are going to serve us to come forward, please? Would you bow your heads and your hearts? And if you can, I know sometimes it's hard without something written form, but we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer today together. Are you going to use the word trespasses when we get to that word that sometimes is different? I'll pray it so you don't have to worry about remembering the words. But just listen as you pray to all the grace you're receiving. There's not one thing we do but receive when we say this prayer. Make it your heart's prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You that do truly and earnestly repent of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God and walking from henceforth in his holy ways, draw near by faith and only by faith. No actions except faith. And take this holy sacrament to your comfort. And make your humble confession to Almighty God. Would you bow your heads and your hearts? And would you allow the Holy Spirit for one more second to speak to your heart? Any place of law or bondage or human nature alone in your life, in mine. Confess that to him. And now, by faith, receive his freeing grace. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who by your mercy didst give to us your only Son Jesus to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, he alone gave a full and perfect and sufficient satisfaction for sins for the whole world. And in the gospel, he commands us to continue a memory of his precious death until his coming again. Hear us, Father, we most humbly beseech you, and grant that we, receiving these thy creatures of bread and wine, according to your Son's commandment, remember his death and passion, and may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood, who on the same night that he was betrayed, took bread, break it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sin. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Amen. Would you stand with me and receive as the benediction of Jesus upon your life this beautiful verse, life-changing verse. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and submit not again to a yoke of slavery. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.